Good morning. Good to see everyone here today. It's certainly special to be able to come over to St. Petersburg. My wife and I always enjoy visiting over here and seeing longtime friends and visiting all of you. Oftentimes, as we go through the Bible, we look at examples of prominent people throughout the Bible, and we learn lessons from their life. We might think of some lessons that we learn from Abraham or David. Oftentimes we refer to Joseph and some of the things that he went through to learn the lessons that we can relate to. But not all the Bible characters are well known. There are some that we might consider obscure. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because we could learn lessons from all of them. We're going to talk about an obscure biblical character. This happens to be a woman today. Her name is Anna. So today we're going to look at the life of Anna and see what we might learn from her example to improve our lives. And even though that Anna is only spoken of in three verses in the Bible, we can gain a magnificent understanding of her life and her example and apply it to our lives. So let's go over and turn to the book in Luke chapter 2, where Anna is mentioned. We'll read those three verses that she is mentioned in the Bible. Luke chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 36. We'll go through these three verses and then we'll go back through them once again and see what we might learn from her example. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. Verse 37, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So what can we learn from Anna? Let's look at a little bit of the background here and see what we can learn. Who was Anna? Well, her name is the same name as the Old Testament word Hannah, and it simply means grace or favor. And when we look at Anna and Hannah, both of them were mentioned as someone who practiced prayer and fasting. Anna was a very popular name at that time, but we only see Anna in these three verses mentioned. We don't see any other Annas listed. It was very popular at that time, but let's go back and look at some of the setting here of what these verses are talking about. If you want to put a marker in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36, we'll be coming back to this, and we'll be looking at the context of the chapter by the previous chapter. So we'll be coming back to this on a regular basis. Let's back up to verse 21 in chapter 2 as we start to understand some of the background of Anna. Verse 21, chapter 2. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So as we start to understand what was really going on at the time we're introduced to Anna, we see that here Jesus was being named, and this ceremony, this circumcision ceremony, had gone on. And if we continue on here in verse 22, we see now when the days for purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So we see this ceremony of Jesus being named, and this was a tradition or a custom that he was named on the 8th day. We see that if we want to back up to Luke chapter 1 and verse 59, we see John the Baptist being named on the 8th day also. Luke chapter 1 and verse 59. Now it was so it was on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. So we see this as a custom, the naming of the child. What does this tell us? tells us that Joseph and Mary were very meticulous in following the law. They knew what the law was. They had the child circumcised as part of the law, as part of the covenant agreement. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. We read verse 22. Let's start in verse 23 now, as we look at some of the background leading up to the verses in Anna. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So we see this is going on at Jerusalem, and we see this as two separate ceremonies. We see the circumcision ceremony at 8 days. Now at 40 days, we see the ceremony of purification. The purification, a different ceremony. This is when the child is now brought to Jerusalem, and there is a redeeming of the child. And we'll read about that back in Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. So we look at these laws of purification. Leviticus chapter 12. I'll turn my pages slow. That's old Bible so they don't fall out. And we'll start reading in verse 6. And when the days of her purification were fulfilled, whether for a son or daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb for the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 7, then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleaned from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who is born a male or a female, and if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and then the other as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So we see they brought two pigeons. This was an offering of the poor. This tells us that they were poor. And what that means is they were just like everyone else, because people didn't have a lot of money at that time. Most people were very poor, and they were also very obedient. The price of a lamb would be about 5 shekels. 5 shekels would be about a month's wages. So they brought 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And we see this as part of the purification ceremony, in which a new mother and a son were declared ceremonially clean. Jesus was born to an ordinary family, dedicated and diligent to obey the laws and the customs. This ceremony took place 40 days after the birth, and this was an offering to redeem the child. This happened in Jerusalem, and they traveled from Bethlehem about 5 miles away. So it wasn't a real long trip. They had traveled about 5 miles for this ceremony. Interestingly, when they brought him to the temple, there were a lot of things going on at the temple, and very few recognized him because he was just born into a poor family. He didn't come as a conqueror, as what some of them were looking for. We see really in this case only his parents, Simeon and Anna, were the only ones to know really who he was. So as we go back to Luke chapter 2 and continue on with some of the background to get a little bit more understanding, reading in verse 25, we'll see this blessing of Simeon leading up to the example here of Anna, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Well, let's just stop there for a minute. We see in Acts chapter 2, as we look ahead to the Feast of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit being given in a widespread basis to all that God would be calling, all that God would be choosing and allowing to be faithful. But before that time, we see the example of the Holy Spirit working with a few, leading them. And it's an interesting study when you go back through and study all of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. So we see in this case the Holy Spirit working with Simeon. Let's continue reading. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was an old man. He had looked forward to seeing this Messiah all of his life. Verse 27. So then he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and here's his blessing, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He had waited all of this time. Finally, the Messiah was in his arms. What a tremendous blessing. Let's back up to Luke chapter 1. As we think about what the Holy Spirit working with a few individuals, in verse 67, now his father, Zacharias, this was the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied and sang. And it goes on to list what pronouncement that he had there. So was the Holy Spirit available to everyone on a widespread basis? No, but it was working with a few. It moved Simeon to be at the temple. It moved Simeon to understand that this was the Messiah. And God, through His Holy Spirit, can move us to be at the right place at the right time, to be an example for Him. How many times have we been in different places and the Holy Spirit may have helped us to understand we should be there or shouldn't be there? Simeon had waited for this consolation of Israel. This word consolation is encouragement or comforter of Israel. It had been revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Christ. Here he was, he endured all of this time, and now he was able to see the Anointed One. What did he say? He can depart in peace now. He knew that the Messiah was prophesied to come. He could look at the prophecies throughout the Old Testament, which was the Bible that he had at the time, and many were waiting for these prophecies. Let's just take a moment to look at one of those in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah, chapter 11. And we'll start reading in verse 1. And they knew these prophecies. They had read them. They were looking forward to this. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. These are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. This is what they were looking forward to. They knew of these prophecies, and there are many of them throughout the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, the book of Micah, the book of Daniel. Daniel's timetable would put the appearance of the Messiah at or around about this time, so that they knew that they should be looking for him. Well, we see that Anna had faith, and that she believed these prophecies of the Old Testament and looked forward to their fulfillment. She was plagued by old age and all the frailties of old age. Simeon was plagued by old age. He wasn't shown the Messiah as a young man, but at the end of his life, at the very last moments of his life, he had endured all of that time and now was granted that blessing. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 2 as we continue on in the background leading up to the verses talking about Anna. Let's start reading in verse 32. And this is an interesting prophecy. We just mentioned this, that this was Simeon's blessing. Let's reread verse 32. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And this is easy to quickly read over, but one of the things that Jesus did was he opened the door to the Gentiles. This was the first place that includes both Jews and Gentiles. Because up until this time, it was unheard of or even thought of that Gentiles could be included. Gentiles could not participate in God's blessings. But now, Simeon is, as part of his blessing, opening that door that the Messiah was going to allow the Gentiles to participate, just as the Jews did. So when we read the verses about Anna, where did this take place at? Here she was at the temple. And when we think about the temple, and when I go back through the Old Testament, oftentimes it's a favorite thing of mine to place things in a timeline as to how they related to the different temples. And if you ask someone how many temples there were, most will tell you that there were two. But if you think about it, you had the tabernacle, the moving tabernacle in the wilderness. And then you had the first temple built on Mount Moriah or at Jerusalem by Solomon. We remember that David gathered the materials up for it, but was not allowed to build the temple. His son Solomon built the temple, a magnificent complex, about 1,005 years before Jesus Christ. David did the preparing. Solomon built it. Solomon's temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and another temple was built in about 516 years before Jesus Christ. This was the Zerubbabel temple, nowhere near as magnificent as Solomon's temple. More plain, the workmanship was not as nice, but it still sufficed as the temple. The temple services were still done there. The second temple was put in disrepair over the years until the time of Herod. And wanting to win favor with the Jews, Herod decided to rebuild the temple. Now, many will say, well, this was just a rebuilding of Zerubbabel's temple. But what Herod did was he would take down part of the old temple in disrepair, and he would build a new section over a period of about 20 years. To when it was finished, about 20 years before Jesus, it was a magnificent temple complex once again. This surpassed the former temple that Zerubbabel had built. So if we picture the first temple about 1,000 years before Jesus, Zerubbabel's temple about 516 before Jesus, and now Herod's temple about 20 years before Jesus, some of that temple complex still stands today. If we picture Herod's temple complex, we might think and see people milling all around in this complex. And you had different gates in different areas. People were supposed to be here. Other people weren't supposed to be there. If you were a Gentile, you could go here. If you were a woman, you could go in this area. The priests were supposed to be here, go through this gate. And it's an interesting study to study the temple complex and everything that went on there. This is what was going on when Anna came on the scene. She was at the temple complex. This is where we find her, coming in that instant, verse 38. Probably, most likely, this was located in the court of the Gentiles or in the court of the women because Mary was present. Anna and Simeon probably knew each other. And so the women were not allowed to be in all parts of the temple, and only certain parts were certain priests allowed to be in, as you can research. Anna probably knew of Simeon's promise that he would get to see the Messiah. Anna and Simeon knew the Old Testament prophecies. So let's go back, after having looked a little bit of the background, let's go back through the verses themselves again about Anna and see what we can learn about her. Verse 36, Luke chapter 2. And we'll break each sentence down. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess. Now, what does this mean? This means someone who spoke the words of God. But what made her a prophetess? We might think of a prophet or a prophetess as someone who that reveals divine knowledge. Is that always the case? Is it always the case that they hold an office of prophet? Well, she may have prophesied herself divine revelations, or commentaries tell us she might have been the wife of a prophet. But we know that as a prophet, someone who proclaimed the word of God. We look back through the pages of the Bible, we can understand that someone prophesying could even be with musical instruments. Let's turn back to an example of that in 1 Chronicles 25. As we start to understand Anna's role, 1 Chronicles chapter 25. And we'll start reading in verse 1. What does it mean to be a prophetess or a prophet? For 1 Chronicles 25, starting in verse 1, here's an example of prophesying with musical instruments. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Hermon, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Ochur, Joseph, Nathaniah, and Asherlah. The sons of Asapha were under the direction of Asapha, who prophesied according to the order of the king. And Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gileath, Zeri, and some of these names there'll be a test on after a while, Jeziah, Simei, Habashai, and Mathiah, six under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. So we see prophesying with musical instruments. The Bible Gateway, in an article titled All the Women of the Bible, states, Anna must be included in that continuous line of prophets and prophetesses who had heralded the coming of the Messiah through succeeding generations as she gazed upon the face of the babe at Jerusalem. Anna knew that the past predictions of him would be fulfilled. From the Bible Gateway, also All the Women of the Bible, to prophesy simply means to proclaim a divine message. The word prophet from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary states, perhaps no more is meant than that she was one who had understanding in the scriptures above other women and made it her business to instruct the younger women in the things of God. An article titled From the High Calling of Women in the Church by the late Dennis Luker, he states, biblically encouraged ways for women to prophesy include teaching children, Proverbs 1:8, 31:1, and younger women, Titus 2, verse 3 through 5. This can include women who are spiritually younger and need the wisdom and advice of women who are older and more mature spiritually. Spiritually mature women can be role models and mentors for women who are younger spiritually. The meaning of prophet, from Vine's Expository Dictionary, states, one who speaks forth openly as a proclaimer of a divine message, one in whom the message from God springs forth. The prophet was one from whom the Spirit of God rested. And two more here from Barnes Notes. Why Anna was called a prophet is not known. Prophetess. It might be because she had been the wife of a prophet, already mentioned, or because she was employed in celebrating the praises of God. And the last one here, the book 12 Extraordinary Women by John MacArthur. What did Luke mean by prophetess? He was not suggesting that Anna predicted the future. She was not a fortune teller. He didn't necessarily even suggest that she received special revelation from God. The word prophetess simply designated a woman who spoke the word of God. And any preacher who faithfully proclaims the word of God would be a prophet in the general biblical sense. And a prophetess would be a woman uniquely devoted to declaring the word of God. She's called a prophetess because it was her habit to declare the truth of God's word to others. goes on to say, Luke's identification of Anna as a prophetess most likely meant that she had a reputation as a gifted teacher of other women and a faithful encourager of her fellow worshipers at the temple. She shared God's word with the temple crowd about the promised Messiah. And if we put our place, ourselves in that place, in the temple grounds, in the temple complex, looking at this as people were milling around, coming and going, taking care of their temple duties, and we can see Anna proclaiming God's word, pointing toward the Messiah. We don't know fully why Anna was called a prophetess, but we do know she filled the role defined here as a teacher and one who proclaimed the Messiah and God's word. So if we go back to Luke chapter 2 and continue on, in verse 36, we'll continue on in this verse. The daughter of Phanuel. This is the same Old Testament meaning or name as Penuel, and it means the face or appearance of God. So this was her father's name. Goes on to say, of the tribe of Asher. The tribe of Asher. Asher means blessedness. Anna and her father, we don't see much mentioned in the Bible about the tribe of Asher. Many people will consider the tribe to be insignificant. When we stop and think about it, we know at the time of Solomon, or just after the time of Solomon, that the nation of Israel was divided by a civil war, and the nation of Israel broke off and went to the north. We see the Jews, the nation of Judah, with Jerusalem as its capital and center of the nation. But here was Anna at Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish nation, but the tribe of Asher had been taken to the north. Well, some from Israel migrated back to the south. Some exiles that were taken into captivity had returned back to Jerusalem. We understand that all of the kings of the northern tribes were very evil, and some had removed themselves from that and had migrated to Jerusalem from those tribes. We see that the northern tribes were taken into captivity about 722 BC by the Assyrians. And oftentimes they're talked about as being lost tribes, but they weren't completely lost because we see that they could still identify themselves as being from the tribe of Asher. Continuing on in the verse, she was of great age, had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So how old does this tell us that Anna was? There are two different viewpoints here when we read this. It states, and some may feel that she was a widow, 84 years old, and some may state or read this, that she was a widow of 84 years, and so that would have made her much older. So how old was Anna? We don't really know, but we know that she was an older woman. She may have been 84 years old. Or if we break this down, if she was a widow of 84 years, and she'd lived with her husband of 7 years, and the custom at that time, simply when a young lady would get married, it was very much a custom and tradition at that time that she was married at age 13 and a half, that the marriage was arranged at age 12 and a half with a year of betrothal and preparing for this marriage. So the custom and tradition at that time, the commentaries tell us, that she would have been married at 13 and a half years old, which would have made her 105 years old, either for 84 years or 105 years. Either way, she was an older person. She was an older woman. She had lived a long time. It appears that she had no children, and she had grown old in the service to God. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And we'll read from the book of wisdom relating to someone like Anna, Proverbs 16 and verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And this was Anna. She was an older woman, had served God all of these years. Continuing back in Luke chapter 2, it's a widow who did not depart from the temple. And when we think about it, she may have worn widow's garments. There are examples in the Bible that talk about widow's garments. Here she was, a widow. Her options without children were few. She could return to her father's house. She could have been remarried, and she would have been about 20 years old when she was widowed. So she could have remarried. And she may have taken a vow to dedicate herself to God. And this seems to be that this was possibly the case. But Anna didn't allow her circumstances to deter her from serving God. She didn't consider herself too old to serve. So who provided for her needs, we might ask? And we see no indication that she had children. Well, she would be an example of what we might refer to as a widow indeed. And Paul talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at that. And Paul may have been reflecting on the example of Anna when he wrote this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5 and chapter 3. Paul may have been thinking about Anna when he wrote this, verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And what did it say back in Luke chapter 2? She continued in supplications, in prayers, fastings, night and day. She was the ideal widow described here in 1 Timothy. Most likely she led a life of poverty and served and was supported at the temple. She may have had a room there in the temple walls as part of her job. She may have been one who, as people came in to do temple service or temple work, that she guided and directed them and told them where to go. She may have received a small amount of money from the temple in serving in the temple. She found service and fulfillment at the temple. She probably lived in a small room right there at the temple. Commentaries tell us, when it says that she never left the temple, that doesn't mean that she never set foot off of the temple grounds, but that she could always be counted on to be there to do her job. Do we depart from the work that we have to do? If we continue on in the book of Luke chapter 2 once again, the latter part of verse 37, she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. This is an example for us. We can all serve in some way. If we can't do anything else, even if we are frail, even if we are ill, we can still pray for each other. We can still fast for each other. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. And when we read this, we can relate to Anna. Isaiah 40, verse 31. And those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We can all serve in some ways. Why did she fast and pray? Why do we fast and pray? We want to draw closer to God, learn more about God and His ways, learn how to be happy that God designed us to do. She devoted herself without distractions. Well, what did she pray about? She prayed, obviously, about the people that were coming into the temple, the people who had difficulties. Anna had seen wars and violence. Anna had seen her people taken captive. She no doubt still had relatives that were captive. So what was she praying for? She was probably praying for the coming Messiah and His kingdom. Same thing that we should be praying for. Looking forward to God's kingdom and the coming Messiah. There were the Roman wars, the Jewish wars, the rebellions, the punishments, Herod's siege. She saw all of this firsthand. The condition of her fellow countrymen, the condition of the nation of Israel. She saw all the people with all their difficulties coming to the temple, and she prayed for them day and night. Back in Luke chapter 2, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks. So she had gratitude. How often do we take for granted our blessings that we do have? And do we have gratitude? Anna was not in a corner somewhere, but she was openly proclaiming God and looking forward to the coming Messiah. What are some lessons that we can learn from Anna and her life that we see? We see that Anna put God's way of life first. What did she do? She worshiped God. She served God and His people day and night. She devoted herself. We can learn from this also. We should devote ourselves and worship God, not just once a week, but all week long. Another lesson we can learn, that Anna endured. She was faithful. There's no indication that Anna had feelings of hopelessness or despaired, or was discouraged, but she always looked forward to the goal. She had intense trials and tribulations, but year after year she endured, faithfully serving God. She had certainly her burdens to carry. She was clinging to that hope promised in Scripture, that promised hope of the Messiah. In a recent Good News Magazine article, excuse me, from Darris McNeely, titled "The Parable of the Persistent Widow," it goes on to say what Christ is saying to us. God is going to finish what He started. We cannot lose heart. Stay with me when you are healthy and happy, and your needs are met. It goes on to say, stay with me when your bank account is full. Stay with me when the sun is shining and life is good. But also stay with me when you are lean and hungry, when your health fails or an accident happens. And when you suffer, stay with me. God says, because I will bring you into my everlasting kingdom and I will finish what I've started with you. And this was Anna's attitude. She endured hardships, but she still looked forward. She wasn't exempt from trials, but she still looked ahead. And Anna was rewarded for her faithfulness. We don't need to turn there, but 2 Timothy 2:12 tells us, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Something we have to look forward to. There's a happiness, a joy that comes from enduring. When we go through difficult trials, if we have spiritual maturity, and we can see the big picture and don't lose hope, there is a happiness there. It's no fun going through a trial. But when we understand the whole concept and understand where that trial leads us to, we can understand in James 1 verse 2 where it teaches us to count it all joy when we go through difficult times. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And we might relate this to Anna and other people also that we've known. Revelation chapter 14, we'll read verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed or happy are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Anna looked forward to God's kingdom. Those of us who have sat here in this congregation, who are no longer here, who have passed on, look forward to God's kingdom. Those who worked to the end, those who didn't retire, those who endured. We as human beings look at death differently than God does. This reminds me, as I look at this, of Anna and Simeon, what they had gone through and what their focus was all through their life. They made their choice. They have it made. Those who have been through thick and thin, who provided stability through difficult times. Those who didn't grow weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Those who endured, and Anna endured. Another lesson we can learn from Anna. Anna had a work to do. So many times we can have a retirement attitude. We can look at our walk with God and there is no retirement. We're never too old. We're never too feeble. We're never too poor, ill, fill in the blank, to do something for God and His people. We can worship God and do a work in whatever state we find ourselves. Anna's work followed her and she will be rewarded. So what is our works and what will follow us as individuals? Anna proclaimed the Messiah openly to all who would listen, all who were around her. Do we proclaim God's word to others in our lives? Do we never miss an opportunity to be open and let other people know of God's kingdom that's coming? So what is that work? It was mentioned in the first message about Matthew 28, the Great Commission, to preach the gospel, to prepare a people. Just a couple of verses that I'll quote. We don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us we are God's fellow workers. 2 Corinthians 6:1 tells us we are workers together with Him. We are God's workers. How important was it to Paul that he endured and had a life of working for the commission? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at Paul's reaction. In his viewpoint, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. we'll start reading in verse 16. What did Paul think about doing the work? And what should we think? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yes. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's what Paul viewed it as. Woe is me if I don't do my job, if I don't do the commission God's given to me. Well, Anna told everyone about God and His way of life and His kingdom. Anna's life was rooted in her understanding of Scripture. Her hopes, her dreams, weren't about herself, but they were about serving others. What are our hopes and our dreams about? So what can we do? It takes a unified effort by everyone to proclaim God's gospel. Collectively and individually, each of us throughout the week, we proclaim God's gospel and we do God's work. We should always be engaged in doing the work of God, promoting His glory. We should be focused on God's work. The kingdom is something that we can look forward to. It's mankind's only hope. As we look around the world turns more vile and wicked every day. It's mankind's only hope. Anna had an attitude of lifelong service. Today the world's crying out for help, but it knows not what to do. The world's crying out for good news, and it has none. The world does not know what's right and wrong, but we have the answers. We have a part in that plan. How tremendous and vital that is. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We often refer to this as the faith chapter, starting in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises, but they all looked forward to God's kingdom, as we do. Psalms 116 and verse 15, and I'll just quote, we don't need to turn there, states, "Precious is the sight in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, the Creator of all of us, of all things. He has us in His hands." Let's turn over together to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll start reading once again Paul's viewpoint, 2 Timothy chapter 4. An amazing individual. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. As Paul approached the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all of those who have loved His appearing." Paul was stating that he had finished the race. So what are some other lessons we can learn from Anna? We see the high calling of women in the church. God chose Anna to understand and witness the life of the Messiah. Throughout history, God has used women to do remarkable things. There are many examples throughout the Bible. The example of Dorcas in Acts 9 and verse 36. The example of Priscilla, Paul called fellow workers in Romans 16 and verse 3. Taught Apollos in their home. It's clear from the Bible that both women and men are equal before God as potential children in His family, both being joint heirs with Christ. Men and women have the same potential, the same future. God grants both men and women His Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 28. Keeping in mind the context, remember we talked about the prophecy of Simeon, this blessing that now that was open to not only the Jews but the Gentiles. Verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." We are all one together, men and women. 1 Peter 3, 7 tells us, "Husbands and wives are joint or fellow heirs of the kingdom with the same spiritual future." Well, overhearing Simeon's words, Anna knew that she had just seen the glory of Israel. She knew that she had just seen the consolation, the comforter, the encourager, the Messiah, after all of these years. She gave thanks to the Lord. Can we imagine that prayer? Can we imagine being there overhearing that, her giving thanks and gratitude? She had the honor of proclaiming the news that the Messiah was here to all who were looking for that and the redemption of Jerusalem. She spoke of Him to all those who looked for that to come as the coming Messiah. Anna was rewarded for diligently seeking and serving God. Matthew 6:33 tells us that we are to seek first God's kingdom. Hebrews 11:6 says that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And even though Anna was aged, she understood that God had a work for her to do. So what can we learn from Anna? She was patient. She persevered. She trusted God and God provided. She put God first in her life and she endured. And God mentioned her in the Bible. So as we reflect on her example, let's reflect on our example to others also. Let's turn back to Psalms 119 for one final verse. Psalms 119. And we'll read verse 50 today. Psalms 119. And certainly we can relate that Anna understood this. Verse 50 of Psalm 119. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. And this should be our attitude. God's word has given us life, no matter what condition we find ourselves in. So as we look forward tomorrow to Mother's Day, even though Anna probably was not a mother, we can reflect on the high calling of all women. And we can reflect on the high value that God places on all women. Along with Simeon, Anna waited for the return of the Messiah. Do we ever tire? Do we ever lose hope? Are we ever weary in well-doing? The life of Anna is our example. And although Anna is only mentioned in three verses in Luke, we can learn a lot from her. She was truly inspiring and dedicated and patient with an attitude of lifelong service. May we look at her example of serving continuous prayer and fasting, enduring through hardships and trials, encouragement, teaching, anticipation of a better future. May we use Anna's example to better serve God and each other.